turn to John chapter 7 and have that bulletin handy. We'll be having a word of prayer and then moving into the message this morning. Thanks so much, choir. Thank you for teaching us that new hymn. Let's ask God's help. Father, we believe that your word is written by men as you taught them the exact words that you wanted to write. We believe that this book is without error, and this book is totally trustworthy. And we believe that the Lord Jesus spoke the words of life and of truth. And now, Lord, we pray that as we come to this, you would open this out to us. Help us to understand the words that we read a little bit earlier. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever taken a wrong turn or got things out of order, as we just did? When I was a teen at Epping Boys High School, Epping Highway at that time was one lane each way, but they were starting to widen the road, and I travelled on my bicycle to sport each week. And as they were widening the road just down from the high school, there was a detour sign. It very clearly said, go that way. But I thought, being on a bicycle, I could take a shortcut. And it would have worked just fine if they hadn't have dug a trench totally across the road. And that trench and the front wheel of my bike went into an internal embrace, and I continued at the previous speed directly forward, and I would have done fine, except I collided with the ground in the end. Or did you hear about the cross-country race? Most of the participants in the 10,000-metre cross-country race thought Mike was heading the wrong way. He kept waving for the 127 other runners to follow him, but they thought he was wrong. Only four believed that he had taken the right turn, the turn that the other competitors had missed. When he was asked about it, Mike responded, "They thought it was funny that I was going the right way." Or what about the bloke who habitually slept as long as he could every morning, but woke one day even later than usual? He jumped out of bed, he washed his face, he flung on his clothes, he combed his hair, grabbed a bit of juice, kissed his wife goodbye, grabbed his briefcase out the door, and he made it just in time to hop on the bus. And as he was lurching down the aisle, he looked around and he said, "Where is this bus going anyway?" It's easy to take a wrong turn or to be headed the wrong way. It's easy to do, and sadly there are consequences for going the wrong way, like injury, like losing the race, or like being late for work. But no consequence is as great as being on the wrong road spiritually. We need to know the right road to heaven and stay on it if we're to avoid the tragic consequences of taking the wrong road. Sadly, going the wrong way is the situation for most people on planet Earth today. Very few expect to go to hell. Most expect to make it to heaven. But most people don't realize they're not even on the right road. Jesus talked of two ways. He talked of the right way and he talked of the wrong way in the greatest sermon ever preached, known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is winding up his message when he says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." I want to unpack those couple of verses for you today by talking about two alternatives, two ways to eternity. The first way to eternity for us to consider is the wrong way. Verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." The wrong way is popular. The majority are going the wrong way. The majority choose it. Can the majority be wrong? Sure, just look at the history of politics. How many times have people elected the wrong government? "Many go in by it," Jesus explains. Why would the majority choose the wrong way? Well, because the wrong way looks good. One paraphrase puts verse 13 this way. The gate to destruction is wide, and the road that leads there is easy to follow. A lot of people go through that gate. It is the wrong road because it is the road leading to destruction. But it's popular. It's easy. And it offers many options. You'd be mad not to choose this way, wouldn't you? And when so many people we think have to be right, it's so easy to follow the crowd. But we choose that way on appearances. There were 124 who chose the wrong way and only 4 chose the right way in Mike's 10,000 meter race. Popularity does not guarantee the right choice. Jesus in his sermon then gives 2 examples of people who have chosen the wrong road. And he doesn't explain why he gives these particular 2 examples, but if you were to ask me, I'd say he chose these two particular examples because they're so surprising. These are the last people that you would think that are on the wrong road to heaven. Example number 1, religious teachers, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Pretty consistently in the Bible, false teachers are referred to as wolves. Why? Because such teachers, though they say they teach the Bible, are commonly interested in 3 things. Number 1, money. Number 2, sex. Number 3, power. And they will ravage the flock to get what they want. When the news, maybe the TV news or some major newspaper chain catches religious leaders out in the act of going after riches or being involved in immorality, you can know why they do what they do. They are not interested in truth. They're not interested in helping people find the right road to heaven. They are interested in what they can get out of it. We could call their ministries fleece the flock ministries. Verse 15 says again, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. When it says they come in sheep's clothing, it means that they appear to be Christians. They appear to be the right thing. It seems that they teach the Bible, but the reality is in verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? That is, eventually they show their true colours on what they're really interested in, the money or the sex or the power. And these outward signs, their lusts, show what they really are. Verse 17 says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you'll know them. Such false teachers are on the wrong road because Jesus explained their lives will be cut down and they will be thrown into the fire. They are bad trees bearing bad fruit, even though at first they might appear to be the real thing. Example number one was religious teachers, false teachers. Example number 2 is religious fanatics. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and then done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now we know that these are also on the wrong road because Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus is going to cast these out of his presence. They are on the wrong road, but like the religious teachers, it's a huge surprise. It's a huge surprise. Look how they're described. They are calling Jesus Christ Lord. Lord, Lord. They are into prophecy. They are into signs and wonders and performing miracles. This is all religion. Religion, but there is no life. Their private lives are a mess. Jesus says they are lawless and they practice lawlessness. It seems that you will know these religious fanatics by their fruits also. We might ask, well, if some religious teachers and some religious fanatics are on the wrong road to heaven, how can anyone ever be sure that we're on the right road to heaven? Good question, because verse 13 says, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." That is, the wrong road to heaven is easy, and it is accommodatingly wide. It is the default option. Now, if any of you use computers, you'll know and understand what I mean by default option. For example, if you're using a word processor to write a letter, the default options might be A4 page, Times New Roman font, size 12 font, margin of 2.5 centimeters, and so on and so on. The program will automatically select these default options for you. If you want anything else, you have to deliberately choose something else. It's like that spiritually. The default option is the broad road that leads to destruction. You have to actively, deliberately choose otherwise if you want to be on that narrow road leading to heaven. I believe some of you would be asking, well, how do I know if I'm on this broad road that leads, as you say, to fire and to destruction, to be thrown out of the Lord's presence? How can I know if religious people can be on that road? How can I know? Well, I'd like to help you with that. And the best way I can help you is by doing some diagnostics here. I'd like to ask you a couple of questions you don't have to answer these out to me, but just think these through to see where you're at. Question one, what do you expect it is that will get you into heaven? What are you trusting to get you in? Or let me put that same question another way. If you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? How would you answer? I want you to think that through. You should let me into heaven because, and I've left a space there on your sheet for you to write it down. If you've got a pen, write down how you might answer that. You should let me into heaven because, and if you haven't got a pen, write it down. Think what you would write. Let me just give you a second to do that. Now, if we ask that same question to billions of people on planet Earth, we get billions of different answers. But you know, all the possible billions of answers that we could get basically fall into two groups. If you are on the wrong road to heaven, your answer will be based on something you have done. Let me give you some examples. Lord, you should let me into heaven because I try to live a good life. That is the wrong answer. Or, Lord, you should let me into heaven because I've never done anything terribly wrong. That is the wrong answer. Lord, you should let me into heaven because I'm certainly as good as the next bloke. That is the wrong answer. Or, I read my Bible and pray, well, just about every day. That's the wrong answer. I attend church. Wrong. Attending church doesn't get you into heaven. I've been baptized. Wrong again. I've been confirmed. Wrong. I'm a member of a church. Wrong. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Wrong. I've spoken in tongues. Wrong. I have prayed the sinner's prayer. Well, if you're depending on the prayer, that's wrong. I take communion. I've never wanted to be a Muslim or Buddhist or anything like that. Well, I'm a Christian, aren't I? Every one of those answers is wrong. If you answer anything like any of those answers, you haven't understood. You've never understood what really is the right road to heaven, and by default, you're still on that broad road that leads to destruction. What all those answers have in common is they state something that I have done. I'm expecting something I've done to get me into heaven. That is totally the wrong idea. That is totally the wrong way to go. Are you surprised by that? Are you feeling confused? Maybe you're thinking, well, aren't we supposed to do the right thing? Yes, we are supposed to do the right thing, but that's not going to get us into heaven. Well, what does then? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. The second way to eternity for us to consider is the right way. The beginning of verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate. And verse 14 continues, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are not many roads that lead to heaven. There is only one road, and it has a narrow gate. Now, that is not popular. People don't like narrow gates in our multicultural, pluralistic society. They don't like narrow, this is the only way to do it thing. But let's be clear. The start of the roadway to heaven is narrow. And if you don't like that, you're going to miss out. Further, the way is difficult. It's paved with trials and persecutions. Now, there may not be anything appealing in that, but this narrow and this difficult way does lead to life. Few are there who find it. I wonder if you're here today because God wants you to find that one narrow way to Him. Another paraphrase explains Matthew 7 and verse 13 this way. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose the easy way. But the gateway to life is small, and the road is narrow, and only a few ever find it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives few clues where to find this single narrow gate. Few clues in the Sermon of Mount, in the Mount, but everywhere else Jesus spoke about this often. In fact, he said there was only one way to be saved from the fire. John chapter 10 and verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved. When Jesus said, I am the door, that's exactly equivalent to saying, I am the narrow gate. And in John 14 and verse 6, he added, I am the way. So he is the door. He is the narrow gate that leads to heaven. And having gone through him, then he is the way to God. And he is the only way. For John 14 and verse 6 continues, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. Only through him. That is very narrow. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Hinduism, not New Age, certainly not atheism, not Scientology, not Jehovah's Witnesses, not Mormonism, not any denomination, not any local church, not this church. You're not saved through a church. But he alone is the way of salvation. And Peter preached in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus has to be the only way, for he is the only one who died for our sins. He did it by himself. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, a purging is a total cleansing. By himself, with no help, the Lord Jesus Christ cleansed us from our sins. Jesus made the claim to be the only way to heaven many, many times. Let me just give you two or three examples. For example, John 3:16, which we heard the little Sparkies quote earlier. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believes on who? him, him only. John chapter 6 and verse 47, most assuredly I say unto you, Jesus said, he who believes in me has everlasting life. John 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Who do they follow? One person, the Lord Jesus. Now, how do you react to the news that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father? Too narrow for you? Then you're still on the broad road leading to destruction. And once you go through the narrow gate, what are you to expect? Difficulties. It's enough to make anyone turn back, isn't it? Yes, and many do. Acts 14 and verse 22 says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now, most of the difficulties and tribulations that Christians get come from those on the broad road. They mock and they laugh and they coerce and they persecute and they hate those who would dare to say, because Jesus Christ said there is one way to the Father. There is one way that leads to life. All the other ways, the broad road, leads to destruction. So let me come back to the question. If God were to ask, why should I let you into heaven? We said any answer to do with what I've done is the wrong answer. So what is the right answer then? The right answer, of course, is what Jesus Christ has done. For example, we might say something like, Lord, you should let me into heaven because Jesus Christ died that my sins might be forgiven. For example, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We might say to the Lord, Lord, the Lord Jesus died for me. There's nothing good in me. There's nothing worthy in me that I should enter into heaven. But Jesus died for me and I've trusted in his shed blood for me. And on the basis of his righteousness, on the basis of what he did for me, you should let me into heaven. As your word says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation is not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so we'd say to the Lord, Lord, I have nothing to boast of in myself. My boasting can only be in what Jesus Christ has done for me. And that's the right answer. Anything to do with what Jesus has done and who Jesus is the right answer. No man can make it to heaven on his own merits. No one. You see, if we think for a minute that we're going to make it to heaven on our own goodness, we've never seen how bad we look to a holy God. But Jesus nailed how bad we look to a holy God at the beginning in the Sermon on the Mount. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21 and following. There Jesus said, you know that it's wrong to murder. And maybe you haven't murdered anyone. But I tell you that anger can amount to murder. Verse 22 we'll pick it up at. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And in verses 27 and following, the same chapter, Jesus says, you may not have committed adultery, but I want you to realize that if you've looked on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Verse 28, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In Matthew 5:31 and following, Jesus talks about divorce. Our society accepts divorce, but Jesus said, I want you to realize that most divorce and remarriage amounts to adultery. Verse 32, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Our society says that we need to have contracts to establish the law and what is promised. But Jesus says, your word ought to be enough. In verse 37, the Lord Jesus taught, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Our society thinks revenge is legitimate. And the very best that we think we can do in reacting to other people that have really badly hurt us is to avoid them. But Jesus says even avoiding people who have hurt us is sin. He explains in verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Some people are generous, but why are they generous? Are they generous to please God or to get the approval of men? Jesus explains in chapter 6 and verse 3, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Some people pray, but why? Is it to please God or is it to impress men? Jesus said in chapter 6 and verse 6, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Some people fast, but why? Is it to please God or is it to impress men? Jesus said in chapter 6 and verse 17, "But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." You see, even our most religious acts can be done for the wrong motives. And doing those religious acts for the wrong motives is still sin before a holy God. Who escapes these standards of Jesus Christ? Aren't all of us condemned as sinners with these kind of standards? Listening to Jesus preach on the Sermon on the Mount, we ought to go, "I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner." Listening to Jesus preach, we ought to realize that even our best efforts are worthless to God if they are done without faith in Him. Nothing I can do can get me into heaven. Only by Jesus' death in my place am I made right for heaven. Never can we end heaven on what we've done. But you see, that's exactly what the vast majority of mankind hope for that are on that broad road leading to destruction. They're hoping that something they've done will count for eternity. No, no. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "For he made him," that is God made Jesus, God made Jesus who knew no sin. Jesus was entirely sinless. I hope you understand that. "For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." That is when he died on the cross, you see. He bore our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Just think of how great this transaction is. I am a sinner unclean before God. But if I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior from sin, not only does God cleanse that sin and totally wipe it away, he brings Jesus' righteousness to my account so that when God looks at me, he no longer sees who I am, but he sees Jesus Christ instead. And I'm counted as if I've never sinned. Do you want to know how Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount? I'd like to read to you from chapter 7 and verse 24. He said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." After hearing this message today, there are two possible reactions. The first possible reaction is a reaction of action. You hear these words and you put them into practice in your life. The second possibility is inaction. Those who act on what they've heard today will first of all admit that they're a sinner to the Lord Jesus. Secondly, they will trust Jesus Christ's death in their place. And thirdly, they will commit their whole life over to him. Those who don't act on what they've heard today will keep living the way they've been living. Those who act will now have a solid foundation for life. They will have the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who don't act, who are inactive in their response to this message, will have no such foundation. Those who act will survive the coming storm and they will have life. Those who do not act will be destroyed. They will lose. So can I kindly, because I want you to have eternal salvation, can I kindly ask you, what is your choice today? There are two ways. The narrow way, which leads to life, and the broad road that leads to destruction. There are two trees. One bears good fruit because the life of the Lord Jesus is there helping them to bear good fruit. And one bears bad fruit, which is thrown into the fire. There are two foundations. The foundation of Jesus Christ, which means you'll live, or having no such foundation, which ends in destruction. So I pray, I have been praying that you might choose the narrow way to bear good fruit, having the foundation of Jesus Christ in your life. Let me say as clearly as I can say, a person is saved for eternity by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that he died in your place. Faith that he rose to give you new life. Saved by faith. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I just want to talk to you quietly before I pray. I'll pray in just a second. Some of you may feel angry that I've spoken this way today. I pray that you don't feel like that. I pray that you've heard the words of the Lord Jesus. And I pray that you will come to him. If that's your response today, you want to trust Christ as your Savior, I'm going to lead in prayer and you can say these words after me. I'll leave a little pause so that you can repeat them in your heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you. We admit, dear Lord, that we are sinners before a holy God. We are sorry for our sin. We want to turn from it. We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And we believe that he rose to give us new life. Now, Lord, here is my life. I give it into your hands. For you'll do a better job with it than what I have done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to close this morning by singing a hymn 252. And...